Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Brother Junior. Amen. That book you mentioned is a great resource. Sometimes we take for granted the works that have been completed of men that have gone on before us. We kind of get to reap the benefits of all of the time that they spent in studying the Word and compiling dictionaries, encyclopedias, concordances, reference books, commentaries. There's just a lot out there, and I encourage you to read and study, amen? We're commanded to in the Word of God. And many have labored extensively. Now, we don't take their words above the words of our Lord, but we use them to compliment them and to help us dig a little deeper. As our brother said, you know, his eyes are open just a little bit more. And it's always great to get one of those little gems and your eyes just open up a little bit more. And so I'm sure Brother Billy has many resources. If you needed any, you could talk to him. If there's something you want to study, a specific topic or subject or doctrine, I'm sure somebody has wrote something about it. Amen. The writing of books, there's to no end. And so, but amen. Thank you for that. Exodus chapter 20, please. Moving on in our series. We'll be tightening it down just a little bit this morning here. This is a very, I shouldn't use that word. I was going to say it's a touchy topic, but we're talking about the unspeakable sin. Exodus 20 and verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is the seventh commandment, that of adultery. It's the willful violation of one's marriage vows through sexual involvement with another. There's a difference between adultery and fornication, and one is with an unwed individual, and one is with somebody that is wed. We might talk about that a little bit. This might be two parts here, because it's a topic that plagues our day, does it not? A sin that is so despicable and debasing. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 12 that it's a shame even to speak of. A sin that not only destroys the body temporarily, but it damns the soul eternally when we look at it. It's a sin that attacks the divinely ordained institution of marriage, which is the very foundation of our society. If we do not have marriage, which obviously is attacked in our day and age, and we see what's happening, we see our society crumbling, our foundation. You see, there's topics that can be fought. I saw it once in a cartoon image, I think, where oftentimes church folks are attacking the wrong things. You know, they're attacking the castle and not the foundation, whereas the world, they're not concerned about the castle. They're attacking the foundation, because if they can get the foundation, then everything crumbles. And so we need to know what our fight is and where to fight and how to fight. But this sin is a direct uprising against God, and it's rebellion towards his authority. Our nation, which was founded upon biblical principles, it has prospered more than any other nation. But in our prosperity, we've forgotten God. We've forsaken his laws. We've traded beauty for ashes. And we've traded morality for monstrosity. If you think of what's taken place in our day and age today, it's wild. It's something that you would not think that 21st century Christian culture in America would be having to deal with. We live in this sin-sick, sex-soaked society, which is full of perversion. It's full of promiscuity and pornography and incest and divorce and rape and prostitution and on and on and on. And all these sins which stem from lust and passions which are not subdued. And oftentimes what happens because of this is we have families which are broken. Single parent homes, children without parents, Children who don't know their parents, children who are never brought into this world, as I believe somebody was preaching the other day about abortion. All because man has forsaken the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. There are many crimes we read about in the Bible, but the crime of adultery is called a heinous crime. Over there in Job 31 and verse 11, it says that it's a heinous crime and it's an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Now, they don't do that in our society today. But all sin is transgression of the law, yet some sins are greater than others. Joseph calls it a great wickedness against God. When Potiphar's wife went and tried to grab a hold of him. She wanted him to lie with her, and he said, how should I sin and commit this great wickedness against God? Genesis 39 and verse 9. Jeremiah 29:23 calls it villainy. Villainy, not a word we use much today, but it's extreme depravity is what villainy means. It means an atrocious wickedness. Adultery is so heinous a crime, so worse than other sexual sins because it's a breach of the marriage covenant. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And that's what it does. It'll bring division in a home quicker than anything else. The marriage covenant, which is the highest and most sacred of human relationships, adultery will wreck the home. It'll break up the home through divorce. It'll ruin children's lives through separation and confusion. It's a sin that's so prevalent today that there's not much difference between Christians and non-Christians who deliberately commit adultery. So where's the difference amongst those that profess the name of Christ? And by the way, I said deliberate, because we're going to talk about it. It is a deliberate sin. It's not a sin of omission. It's a sin of commission. We know what we're doing when we do it. And it's called adultery, amen. It's not an affair. Let's use the biblical term. You see, the people that run around men with men, they're not gay. They're sodomites. It's a biblical term. These are judgment terms from God, and they're words that we should embrace and we should use. Adultery is the biblical term, along with adulterer, adulteress, and whoremongers. These are terms that we find in our Bible, not they had an affair. That kind of softens that, does it not? By the way, what's interesting is if you do a study of the language of the King James Bible, there's a book written. It's a wonderful book. It's called The Language of the King James Bible. And it talks about plosives. Now, I'm not an English scholar, but a plosive, when you're speaking in English, is anything when you push air out of your mouth. And oftentimes that's a judgment, or it's a harsh, or it's a condemning word when we out of our mouth. Well, adultery is different than affair. Do you see the difference in how you say it? And so it's very important. And there's a whole study in that. Again, all of these words that God uses, gay, sodomite.
Right.
You can find that book online, amen? But we need to know these words. We need to use these words. These are God's words, amen? My Bible says that they will not escape the judgment of God, Hebrews 13:4. Whoremongers will be judged. There is judgment. Our nation needs a cleansing. Hosea 7:4 says, they are all adulterers. And that seems to be what's taking place in our day and age, but probably even more so now with fornication and promiscuity than adultery, because people just aren't even getting married anymore. They just figure, what's the point? But we need to preserve the sanctity of marriage, amen, and secure our society for our children and their children. Because what's going to happen? What's it going to look like? It must start in our churches, amen. It must start here at the pulpit with our pastors and our teachers. And then it must start with our in our homes, our families. We who claim the name of Christ, who love God enough, we need to depart from iniquity. We need to separate from the sinful and secular and set ourselves apart unto the spiritual. We need to take a stand. We need to sanctify ourselves with the Word of God. We need to learn to live chaste, modest lives. We need to learn to temperate ourselves with our passions, because we still have this flesh and we can commit it just like anybody else, just like there's many examples in the Word of God. And so, listen, husbands, we need to love our wives, amen? And wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And couples, remain faithful to the sacred vow, amen? There's a lot to cover here. So let's start. Adultery, it's a deliberate sin. Turn to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. As I mentioned, it's not just a sin that you just fall into. When people say, well, they just fall in love. But you just don't fall into adultery, because you should already be in love if the adultery act would be committed, because you vowed your love to another individual. It's a sin of commission, meaning you're doing it with knowledge. It's to sin presumptuously, meaning it's almost like it's premeditated. Isn't there classifications for murder? Like murder one and murder two are premeditated? Like one might be an accident, yes, but one is thought out. There's a plan. There's meditation behind it. But this, the fountain of this sin, it all stems from lust. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, temptations come not from the outside. They come from the inside. What have we been thinking upon? What have we been looking upon? What have we been listening to that's now allowing these things in our life to entice us, to cause us to want to draw out after something which may be forbidden? Because that's how it all starts. Eve first saw the fruit, then she took the fruit. Achan, Joshua chapter 7, first saw those garments and that silver, and then he took them. David first saw Bathsheba, then he took Bathsheba. There's a verse over in Lamentations, I'll quote it, but let's turn there because you got to see it. Lamentations 3 and verse 51, because this is very important. Because again, this, not to say that if you didn't have any eyes, you wouldn't lust. But these eyes bring everything in to our body. Look at what it says here in Lamentations 3 and verse 51. Now, this is not in the context of adultery, but this is in the context of seeing the city destroyed and the destruction that has taken place, and it's affecting Jeremiah, where he says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." You see, sometimes we're so moved with by what we see that it affects us, whether by way of compassion or sympathy, but also by way of lust. Mine eye affecteth my heart. What am I seeing? You see, the three quick examples I gave, Eve, Achan, and David, they all knew before that what they saw was not theirs to take. It was not theirs. And so what is adultery? Adultery is thievery. It's a theft. It's forbidden fruit. It's stolen waters, the scriptures uses that term. It's taking something that does not belong to you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9. We're going to cover quite a few verses in this first lesson here. Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 14 through 18. Let's start in verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Is it? What does the Bible say? But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So here the Bible is using the term again, stolen waters. Something stolen. God used, or we've heard the term about the forbidden fruit or the forbidden thing. And so it's deliberate. It's theft. But look here in Proverbs 6. And this is where it's kind of like that duh moment here. It's needless. Listen, if you have a spouse, it's needless. There's no need for the man or woman who already has a spouse. Proverbs 6, verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. Why? Because he doesn't have it. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. You see, the thief, the example is, he's starving, he's hungry, he doesn't have the bread, and so he goes and takes the bread. The contrast is to the man who has a wife or the wife who has a husband to then go out and take another is shameful. You lack understanding and you destroy your own soul. But look at this. It's degrading. Proverbs 6:33. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. You see, there's no honor for this wound. Everything that the adulterer will suffer, it's not for his honor. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. When he dies, his shame will live on. What is David known for in the scriptures? As the pastor brought out the other day. The adulterer will destroy his reputation. And now I know this sin touches many lives. It may have touched you personally, or somebody in your family, or somebody that you know on the job, at the workplace, or in a church or something. And you're thinking in your head, yeah, that's right. What a dishonor. And what lost reputation. It's a very deep pit of ruin and shame that the adulterer, adulteress will find themselves in. Now, granted, our society tries to coddle them a little bit, make them feel okay in their sin, but nonetheless, if there's no repentance from it, it's just a downward spiral of destruction. Turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 14. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit, and he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Now, we're going to look at some practical things next week, but there's signs. There's things to look out for, amen? Just like there is with any sin, we need to know where our boundary lines are. We need to know where those warning signs are and those caution signs so we stay on the right path, so we don't fall therein. Proverbs 23, verse 26, 27, 28. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. So it's a very degrading sin. It's a sin that destroys reputations. It destroys lives. Shame lives on even after the fact. Even yes, Christian individuals that fall into it and they repent and they make things right, it will always follow them. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. It's a destructive sin. It wastes self and it wastes your substance. It wastes yourself through these desires. Proverbs 5. Verse 7 and following. It really starts up here in verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. It might look good, it might sound good. Verse 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Here's our points. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. That's like the worm that dieth not right there, the conscience that will always eat at you. Yes, you're going to lose some substance, you're going to lose some stuff, but one thing that's going to be a constant reminder is that, you know what, I didn't listen. I didn't do right. I didn't listen to the instruction. I didn't take heed to the reproof. I didn't incline my ears to my teachers nor obey the voice of the Word of God. But it says there in verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. What can we add to that? Well, turn to Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7, verse 23. This is another one of those passages that's dealing with this strange woman. She's calling, it's an adulteress. She's calling men to her home. She's saying her husband's away. He's taking money. He's not going to come back till a certain time. Verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. You see, the Bible says in Romans 1 that they receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. You don't know what kind of disease you might end up catching. You don't know what kind of trouble you'll find yourself in. Because as we'll look later on here, it says, hey, listen, that husband, he's not going to stop at nothing. He may take your life. That's how serious it is. In the Old Testament, you were stoned, Leviticus 20 and verse 10. Proverbs 6, turn there. You may be on the same page there. Just look back towards the end of Proverbs 6, 34 and 35. We read up to verse 33. You may have read a little further, but it says, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He's not going to be thinking about anything but cutting you to pieces, tearing you up for what you did to his marriage vow. He will not regard any ransom. He doesn't care about your money at this time. He wants your life. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. And so it's just, it's a very destructive sin. Everything about it to yourself and to others and to your substance and to just everything. It affects so much. Turn back just a couple verses there to Proverbs 25 and 26. Or I mean, verse 6, Proverbs 6, verses 25 and 26. It says that it's just, you're brought to a piece of bread. Verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. It brings you down to the very lowest of the low. So, it's taken everything. Her end is bitter as wormwood, it said. It's sharp as a two-edged sword. It's wasting substance. Did not it say in Luke chapter 15 when the prodigal son went out, his brother knew this little fact? He said in Luke that he wasted his substance with riotous living. It uses the specific term, Luke 15 and verse 30. It says, not there. Luke 15, yeah, verse 30, Luke 15, verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He devoured his living. He just wasted his substance on it. And so, listen, it's a very destructive sin. It's going to mess everything up. It's going to mess you up. It's going to mess your marriage up. It's going to mess your children up if you have children. It's going to mess your family up. It's going to mess your job up. Just everything about it. And then the guilt and the shame that's going to plague you forever and ever and ever. It's something that we need some boundaries in our life. We need some practicality. We need some steps to follow. Hosea, turn there. Hosea. It's a dividing sin. In the book of Hosea, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Hosea 4, cannot serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. It's going to steal your heart. It's going to steal your heart if you're a Christian out of church and out of the Bible, and you're not going to be able to pray, and you're going to feel guilty and shameful and worthless. Is not that, as the pastor preached about Solomon, his wives turned his heart away from God? Hosea 4 and verse 11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Whoredom. It takes away the heart. It's going to divide you from your principles because of the lust of your flesh, which we can learn to control and temper, amen? And then lastly, it's a damning sin. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians 6. Moment of pleasure for an eternity of pain. First Corinthians 6. Look what it says here in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. And again, a lot of what we're talking about, it's just the same as fornication, except the idea of the marriage vow with adultery. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, there it is, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible makes it very plain, very clear, that these individuals, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, brother, there's people in there that it says drunkards, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What about the covetous or thieves? They're not going to... The Bible makes it clear. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil dignities. And he goes on and on. So what are we saying here? It's a damning sin, but there's mercy and forgiveness. Amen. The blood of Christ is the fountain open for all sin and uncleanness, whether it's adultery, whether it's fornication, whether it's lying, whether it's drunkenness. Because there in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, it said, and such were some of you. Amen. There is deliverance. Such were some of you. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? She had five wives, or five husbands, and the one that she was with now was not her husband. What about the woman in John chapter 8 that was taken into the act of adultery, the very act of adultery? They wanted to stone her. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What about Mary Magdalene? What about David, who we talked about? He found forgiveness and mercy. What about some of us, amen, in the things that we have done? There's mercy and forgiveness for our sins if we but confess and repent. We can cry out to God to cleanse us, to wash us thoroughly, and then go and sin no more, amen. If you've been a victim of this crime, Ephesians 4:32 tells you to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because of his great forgiveness for you, you have to find it in yourself to forgive them for what they've done. And it might not be easy, but if you have been forgiven of your sins, God can help you forgive them of their sins. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Next week, we'll pick it back up with some more practical stuff here. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. I pray that you would help us and enable us to understand it and apply it to our lives. Father, this sin which touches so many and is so grievous, Lord, is so prevalent. I pray that you would protect us from it, that you would strengthen our homes, our marriages, our love one for another, and our love ultimately for thee. Lord, that you would help us to be overcomers, that faith would be our victory. And Father, that we could walk this straight and narrow, that you would help us to be victorious in all areas of our life as we live for you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. You're dismissed.